Amen. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to talk about that baby as we look this morning into the Christmas hymn that many of you just offered to the Lord in worship. So I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I want you to look in verse number 1. Luke chapter 2 this morning, verse number 1. We're thinking on the Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we're looking into the second verse. The entire hymn is just a continuation, verse after verse, of doctrine after core doctrine. Any hymn that you look at or you study through written by Charles Wesley, you can go ahead and assure yourself it will be rich. And so the second verse of this hymn does not disappoint us. And so we're going to look into that. But before we do that, we're going to read the Christmas story. So we look with me in Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Those are the first words of the herald angel. Not the angel named Herald. The heralding angel. These are the first words that he spoke to those shepherds in verse number 10. Look in verse 11. He continues, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And no, that's not a misprint. It's just the literal interpretation of the text. All right, let's pray. Father, let us go now into Your Word and speak deeply into our hearts so that, Father, we might embrace all the more, all that You've given us, through Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, the heralding angel broke the silence of the Middle Eastern sky 2,000 years ago to announce the arrival of Your Son, Jesus. And with the same joy of that angel and the heavenly host, Father, we desire in our hearts today to unite with them in praising the living God, praising Your name, Father, so that we too might say glory to God in the highest. And Father, we are grateful, Lord, that by grace through faith, today, Lord, we can be those that You take pleasure in because of the shed blood of Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank You, Lord, for the free gift of grace we have in Him. Thank You for salvation that comes through Him alone. And I pray, Father, by that truth, by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, and disciples will be made this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, you're welcome to do this. I'll put it on the screen, but if you would like, you can turn with me to hymn number 88. We are not going to sing, but if you would, you can turn with me to hymn number 88. And as you turn to hymn number 88, I want you to look at the second verse of that hymn. Hymn number 88. Look, if you would, at the second verse of the hymn. Here we go. And you just sang this morning. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. So what I would like to do today is briefly walk through the second verse, and I want to look at all the doctrinal themes that come from the second verse of the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So here we go. The first one is, we see from the hymn, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. We see a picture of the pre-incarnate glory of Christ. We see a picture of the pre-incarnate glory of Christ. Now I want you to have your Bibles open this morning. I want to turn to several texts, and I want to begin in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and if you would, turn over to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to look with me in the first chapter. Keep your Bibles open. The book of Hebrews is toward the back of your Bible, and when you get there, I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. We're going to read the first four verses, and I want you to understand, that Jesus Christ did not just begin in Bethlehem. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ has been and forever will be the pre-existent Son of God. He's always been. He didn't just become to be in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, if anything, we could say this morning that He was on His throne in heaven waiting to be sent the first time. And He is on His throne again this morning waiting to be sent the second time. But He has always been. He is the timeless one. This is why Jesus even says, I believe it's in John chapter 8, Jesus looks to the Pharisees and the Pharisees say, well, you're not even hardly 30 years old. How can you say that you're older than our father Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. How do you describe an eternal existence? Where do you start? My beginning date was. Can't say that. We are so finite and so fastened to everything that is limited on this side of heaven. It's hard for us to get our minds around eternity. This is why when Moses asked God, who am I going to say that sent me? How am I going to describe you? How do I describe an indescribable eternal God? And the only thing that God could have said that mankind is, you tell them, I am sent you. I am what? I am. Whatever you need a holy God to be, He is. He is. And so, let's talk about the pre-existent glory of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1. Look in verse 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Well, that predates Bethlehem by several thousands of years. Jesus Christ was there at creation, so says Hebrews chapter 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. If you want to know how God would respond to something, notice how Jesus responded to it. If you want to know what God would say to something, look at what Jesus said about it. Because Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of the nature of God. And listen to this. He goes a step further, the writer does. He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now look at the question in verse number 5. For to which of the angels did the Lord ever say, you are My Son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to Me a son. And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, Lord, all the angels worship Him. Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, if God can say that logically, that means it has to predate before this was ever written. Your throne, Jesus, is forever and ever. Ever. Not from this day forward, but for all eternity, Your throne has been true and real and right and forever will be. And the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions. We see the pre-incarnate glory of Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, we see the myriads. You read this today in Sunday school if you came. And thank God that 138 of you did. Thank God for those of you who are here today. Please get plugged in a Sunday school class. Best way to get connected in this church is Sunday school. So much for the Sunday school commercial. All right. But while you were in Sunday school today, you read Revelation chapter 5. And Revelation chapter 5 points our attention to the fact that Jesus is praised and has been praised by the myriads and myriads and myriads of tongues, tribes, and nations, always growing until the end of this age, and by the angels themselves for all eternity. We see that Jesus has always been. Number two, notice the prophesied birth of Christ. Now this is a text that blesses my heart. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 4. If you're in Hebrews still, go to the left. If you went back to Luke, go to the right. And I want you to look with me in Galatians chapter number 4. The book of Galatians. When you get to the second Corinthian letter, go one more over to the right and you'll find the book of Galatians. And I want you to look with me in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 1. Paul writes, saying, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Paul is continuing his line of thought from Galatians 3. Don't be confused there. If you want to understand Galatians 4:1, you need to understand Galatians 3:23. But look in verse number 2, Galatians 4. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Don't you love that phrase? When the fullness of time had come. Now that communicates several things to us. That Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. Jesus Christ was not a second thought. Jesus Christ was never a plan B. As a matter of fact, before the foundations of the world, the Bible says Jesus Christ was already being praised and worshipped as the crucified Savior long before humanity was even created that would need a Savior. He was known as a Savior in heaven before creation knew they needed Him. So when we read the phrase, when the fullness of time had come, we need to understand that God has always had a plan for the salvation of souls and hearts. And I'm just telling you today, some look at God. You know, A.W. Tozier reminds us the most important thing about you is what you think about God. And here's the deal. Some of us look at God and we feel like He's just some, you know, overbearing, joy-sucking, life-taking, pleasure-killing, you know, Nazi in the sky that's just ready to crush you. And I want to follow that by saying, number one, He is holy and He is just. He must judge sin. He is holy. He cannot even look on sin. Therefore, when mankind fell in their sin in the garden, He was moved by that long before mankind ever fell and had already planned as to how He would redeem mankind in an act of grace. Today we lit the grace candle. And you need to know this. If you want to choose to see God as someone who is unfair, always robbing you of every bit of pleasure in your life, that's your choice. But if you want to look to the cross and see the blood of His Son running down that cross that He gave for you to pay the penalty of your sin, you can make that choice today too. You can choose to see the goodness of God, and you can choose to see the grace of God that came in the fullness of time to save souls like mine and like yours this morning. So in this hymn, we see the next line. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Two major doctrinal concepts right here. Let's think about the word, late in time behold Him come. It might have seemed late to us, but He was right on time before God. As a matter of fact, Galatians 4:4 reminds us to understand, or tells us to understand and be reminded about, that Jesus came exactly when He was supposed to come. And I want you to think about a few things. Number one, Jesus came at the perfect time in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. There was no better time He could have come so that all of the Old Testament prophecies would have been fulfilled concerning Him upon His arrival. Do you realize there are over 300? As I was studying this week, some scholars tell us 353. Some scholars say 363. But I think we would all be safe to say there are well over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that point to a coming Messiah. And do you realize Jesus Christ fulfills every single one of them? He fulfills every single one of them. Many of those prophecies had time constraints on them. Many of those prophecies had historical significance to them. If this person had not been in power, then that prophecy would not have been fulfilled. If this person had not been in existence, then that prophecy would have not been fulfilled. But every single one of over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament come to fruition and fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So what a mouthful the Scripture gives us when we read the text, when the fullness of time had come. What the writer is telling you today is when all of these prophecies could have been fulfilled, He came. Number two, we not only see that Jesus' perfect arrival was in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but also we see that Jesus came in the perfect time in world history. The perfect time in world history. I mean, you could just look back at Luke chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. But if you just want to, you could look back at Luke chapter 2 and just read the world figures in the first three verses of Luke chapter 2. Think about their significance. Take time to go do the history on them and understand why it was so significant that Jesus came during their rule. There's a lot of significance in the timing of His arrival. But there's also a lot of significance in the way in which He come. Look at the second part of the verse there. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. I want you to understand this morning, it's very important for us to understand that Jesus came born of a virgin. Well, I've never heard of that. You're exactly right. It's never happened since and won't happen again. He came born of a virgin in fulfillment of one of those prophecies. In Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14, you can go read it. In the book of Micah, in chapter 5, you can go read it. And He's going to come born of a virgin. Why is that so important? Because with His virgin birth, this is a doctrinal idea we need to grab a hold of here. With His virgin birth, that's where we develop the idea that He is fully human and has endured everything we've endured. You cannot look to the throne of God and say, you don't know what it feels like to know what I feel like right now. There you are up in heaven and all that perfection and all that glory, and you're just living it up with all those angels, and I'm down here suffering in the fall. Nobody can look to God and say that. Have you ever read of the life of Jesus? You might be tempted to think that if you've never read this book called the Bible. If you've been left alone, Jesus has been left alone. If you've been hungered, Jesus was hungered. If you've been thirsty, Jesus was thirsty. If you've suffered, Jesus suffered. Every single human element that couldn't be endured by a human being, with the exception of sin, Jesus Christ endured as a human being. And by the way, we don't just believe that He's 50% human and 50% God. No, that's in Greek philosophy. Those are called demigods and make great Disney movies. We believe He's 100% man and 100% God. And if you want to do some study with me, it's called the hypostatic union. We can develop this out for days with all kind of terminology that will hurt your head. But in this hypostatic union, we have the idea that He is fully man and fully God. Why is that needful? Why does He need to be God then? Well, what good is it to put another human being on the cross? What good is it to take somebody that's stained with sin like you are and I are and lay them down and kill them? I mean, that death is no different from any other death of anybody else in world religion. A Muslim flies a plane into the side of a tower. He died for his cause. We can't stand Him on this side of the water, but over there on the 1040 window, they exalt His name. He died for His cause. In world history, we've heard of Hindus and Buddhists who laid down their lives for their cause. So what makes our our significant figurehead in world religion? What makes his death any different from their death? Because we believe convictionally that when he dies as God, taking on the sin of humanity. On his shoulders on that cross was not just falling drops of blood and sweat. On his shoulders on that cross was your sin and my sin. And as the high priest would go to the red heifer one time a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would lay his hands on that heifer, and there he would pour out in representation all the sin of a nation on that red heifer. And then that heifer would have his throat or her throat slit, and the blood would pour out, and the high priest would take that blood and then go into the Holy of Holies, and there over the Ark of the Covenant, he would apply that blood so that all the sin of a nation would be atoned for 1 year. So our Lord was nailed to the cross, and blood ran down his arms, down his body, down to the end of his toes, and hit a fallen world and poured out on the earth so that you might be saved and I might be saved. And listen, his blood is so significant, we don't have to do that yearly. It's good for all eternity. And if we would come to Him today by faith, we can know that the shed blood of Jesus Christ can forgive us of our sin. And that only could have been possible in the reality and truth and factual event of a virgin birth. He's fully man, fully God. Boy, old Charles Wesley said a lot. I thought we were just singing a hymn. Number three. You see also the preeminent deity of Christ. When we begin this hymn, we saw the pre-incarnate glory of Christ. We saw the prophesied birth of Christ. Today we see the preeminent deity of Christ in the next line. The next line of the hymn says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. You see, He's born of a woman. That describes His humanity in the verse we just read, in the lyric we just read. And now Charles Wesley is faithful to teach us that not only that, now He's the incarnate Son of God. He's deity made flesh. You see, Charles Wesley gave us that dynamic in the hymn, right? When you sing this hymn, I hope you never sing it the same again. Because you need to understand this hymn gives us a doctrinal representation of His full humanity and also His full deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. When you look at Jesus, you're not just looking at a great teacher in time. You're not just looking at a historical significant figure. You're looking at the Son of God. God in flesh. Now how can you say that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I want you to go with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Look with me. In John 1, and I want you to look in verse number 1. John 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. I wonder why that's capitalized. John's trying to tell you something. The word there for capital W, Word, is Logos. The word Logos is the Greek word for Word, but when that L in the Greek text is capitalized, John is trying to give you something significant. He's trying to tell you that in the beginning, the divine expression of the thought and intent and heart and nature of God in Hebrews chapter 1 was made flesh in Jesus. And look, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now here's the deal. Here, this line will separate you from every other world religion out there. These next four or five words will separate you from every other line of thought on human planet. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Not just a teacher. Not just a prophet. Not just a sacrificial dude. God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You ever read over there in Genesis and you get down to about verse 26 and you read where the Bible says, God says, let us make man in our image. Well, I didn't listen a lot in English. I'm just being honest with you. Y'all all right? I know this is going to surprise y'all because I'm so polished. And I have such a command of the English language. I get it. But some stuff stuck. And when I read the text and it says us and our, that's plural. And that means more than one. So when God says, let us make man in our image, who is He talking to? I would submit to you Jesus in John chapter 1. The Godhead looks to the Son of God and says, let's make man in our image. And this is not in the Bible, it's just some sanctified imagination. But maybe among themselves, the conversation would have sounded something like this. Let's make man in our image, and they will turn on us, and you must die for them. But in the end, we will receive glory, and Satan will be judged, and we will buy our people back. Now, that's a paraphrase of about 27 books that we call the New Testament. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, operative verse. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word incarnate, we don't use it a lot, but the word incarnate means made flesh. It's a Latin word. And when the church was looking for a word to describe the fact that God became flesh, they came up with the word incarnate. It comes from the word carnal. Now, in the New Testament, the word carnal means of flesh. It means of sinful flesh. But when the word incarnate is used, it means in the flesh. It's God in the flesh. When you look to Jesus, you're seeing God. And this is what He told His disciples. One of the disciples asked Jesus one day in the upper room, just before He was going to go to the cross. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus looks back at that disciple and says, how long have you been with me? When you see me, you've seen God. When you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, I'm like C.S. Lewis this morning. That's going to leave us in one of two camps. Either you're going to trust Jesus that He is Lord. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of the Father of heaven and God in flesh. Or He's an absolute lunatic. There's nowhere in between. He's an absolute lunatic because this dude just said, I am God. So he's an absolute crazy nut, or you're going to believe that He is God. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Put 97 coexist stickers on your car. Go to Pack Square in Asheville and dance around with the rest of them. There is no middle ground. So there's coexistence in the sense of we're all living on planet Earth and you're a human and I'm a human. Yay, yay, yay. You're a human. I'm a human. Yay, 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 yay. But really beyond that, there's no coexistence of thought to be had. We're Christian because we believe He's the Son of God. God in flesh. And I'm willing to love anybody that doesn't know that until they come to know it by faith. Amen. By the way, that's the difference between Christianity and many other world religions. We're willing to die for souls that don't know Him. Other world religions kill until their God is known. There's a lot of difference. Number 4, as we go home, finally we see the perfect mercy of Christ. We see the preeminent deity of Jesus Christ. You see it explained in John 1, you see it exemplified in Matthew 17, but now you see the perfect mercy of Christ. And I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and this is how we'll close today very quickly. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I want you to look with me. In verse 5, this is one of the four Christological passages. You just read the first one in Hebrews 1. You read the second one in John 1. Now you're looking at the third of the fourth in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to look with me in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You realize what that verse is telling you. In verse 6, the Bible says there's no power struggle in the Godhead. Jesus is not sitting around God saying, well, I'm God too.
You might be God, but I'm God too.
That's never happened. Look in verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God died and rose again so that death would die. Notice the last verse of the hymn, pleases man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Can I close today by simply asking, is God with you? Well, I hope so. No, you can know. The Bible talks over and over again, make your calling and election sure. The Bible speaks over and over again about confirming and affirming that you know Him. You can know today that you know Jesus Christ. If you'll repent of your sin. You mean I'm a sinner? Yeah, we all are, including this guy speaking to you right now. I was born in sin and I've committed sin. I'm behind the eight ball twice, if you'd like to use a metaphor. I'm touched twice by sin. I was born in sin. The sin that my mother and dad had committed that came from their mother and dad and their mother and dad, and we go all the way back to the garden, that was passed on to me. There's a lot of Blanton family traits. Sin was one of them. And that's true for your last name too. Sin nature was passed to all of us from the garden. But not only that, I can't just look at the garden and say, look what you did to me. No, I've made choices too. I've made sinful choices. And just one. Oh, I've made many. Many, many, many sinful choices, but just one's enough to separate me from God. And God was so concerned about how I was separated from Him and how you are separated from Him that He sent His Son on a rescue mission. And that Son was born of a virgin in a Bethlehem stable. He was placed in a manger. And He grew in fullness and stature as a man. And He grew in perfection because He was complete perfection made flesh. And He grew before others and everybody saw Him to be the Holy Son of God. But some didn't. And then going after His public ministry, He goes to the cross and He dies. And on the cross, He carries with Him the sin of the world. He pays the penalty of the sin of the world. He completely fulfills all of the Old Testament requirements that God had placed on human beings that human beings couldn't fulfill. Tell me that's not an act of grace. We've forgotten that God, yes, God did place a standard. God did say, you will do this if you are to be my people. And then when His people could never fulfill that standard, He sent His Son to do it. And His Son fulfills the righteous standard and requirements of God. And now, as we read this morning, by grace, through faith, we can believe the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven. We can be forgiven in this life, have a new life right here. Shame and guilt can leave us. We can know what repentance is, turn from that sin, though we trip and stumble in sin. Some of you sitting in here today, you won't come to Jesus because you keep looking at imperfect people and saying, I ain't no different from them. Well, that's a half-truth. They're no different from me. They think they're so this. No, here's the thing. My granddaddy Stokes Wright had a bumper sticker on the back window of a 1985 Chevrolet two-tone long bed. Praise God. Here's the bumper sticker. So cliche, but it's good. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Some of you are sitting in this room right now and you won't come to faith in Christ because you keep looking at Christians who are imperfect and you're saying, well, if that's what it is, I'm not coming. Quit looking at the Christians and look to Christ. Look to Christ. The Christians will get you in trouble from time to time. Christ will take you to heaven. Look to Jesus Christ. When you read Hebrews chapter 12 and you get to verse number 2, the Bible doesn't say, looking to the people of Jesus. The Bible doesn't say, looking to the church for affirmation. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, it doesn't say, looking to great religious figures. Looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. You look to Jesus. And by grace, every now and again, you'll cross somebody's path that loves Jesus too. And you'll know what it means to become the church and grow in that faith. But your greatest need today is not a church. Your greatest need today is not a preacher. Your greatest need today is not to give thousands of dollars to some movement. Your greatest need today is Jesus. He'll take care of the rest. Do you know Emmanuel? His name means God with us. Is God with you? Well, how do I know God can be with me? You confess your sin. You repent of your sin. And you come to Jesus by faith through His grace. And you rest in what He did for you on the cross. You know that He died for you and shed His blood to forgive you of your sin. He resurrected 3 days later to give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And you live every day by the grace of God, walking in the will of God, in the power of God, by the Spirit of God, for the Son of God. Amen? So if you're here today and you need to know Jesus, please do that today. Don't just smirk at it. Don't think it's just humorous. He really does love you. You've never been loved like you've been loved when you've been loved by Jesus. He really does love you. And He really is the Son of God. And He really walked the face of the earth. And He really cares about your soul today. And if you come to Him by faith, you can pray right now and repent of your sin and come to Him by faith and be saved. Have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Please don't reject another time if you don't know Him. Come to Him today. Confess your sin today and know Him today. If you'd like to join this church, our doors are open. Just know when you come and join, we're going to challenge you. We're not much for pew sitting. We'll do it when we need to. But we're going to get off that pew and do something for Jesus. So we would love to have you be a part of this church, but when you come, we're going to challenge you to serve Him faithfully and compassionately and sacrificially. And if you just need to come pray today, the altar's open. His name is Emmanuel. God will be with you if you just come pray. Just need to seek the Lord, just you and Him. He'll meet you right here today. He loves you. He does care for you.